Chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, now Jehu's a prophet here. You're going to know him as a king later on in the northern kingdom, but it's not the same guy. Here he's a prophet. And we're dealing with this guy named Baasha. He's the son of Ahijah in verse 27 of chapter 15. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. That's Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. So you have Jeroboam, and then Nadab, his son, and they're done. And then we have this conspiratorial, because in the northern kingdom, they don't have free elections or nothing like that. You assassinate the last guy and all his kids, and now you're the new head honcho. So we're in chapter 16. The word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Baasha is doing some house cleaning because Nadab and Jeroboam are bad guys. And then he goes and he does the same thing that they did. Somebody, take me aside, take me under your wing, teach me, show me, make me understand why people do that. This worked very badly, and I think I'll work it again. Showing us, the history teaches us that history doesn't teach us anything. We make the same mistakes as the ones before us. It says that in Ecclesiastes too, you know. The ones that perished and did this thing perishing, the next ones jump up and do the same. We just imitate, we're just copycats. If I see you doing something very, very poorly, and your life starts going sideways and comes off the rails and you end up upside down in a ditch, I don't want that to happen. But yeah, I think I shouldn't do that when I do it myself. I hope I only do it once, right? And I see something that's laudable and that's like really worthy of imitation. And I see a life as something that's really good and godly and, wow, that's, and I see God blessing, and there's fruit there, and there's, they don't get that copywritten. Maybe I'll do some little plagiarizing, some holy thievery there. Why not? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, setting a good example for one another? Baasha is doing the same thing, and he's going to get the same treatment. And the reason I say that is because we're just all copycats. We do the same thing everyone else is doing, but we don't always see how that's going to play out. And even when we do, we're kind of locked into a mentality sometimes. When people's mistakes are pointed out and they're right, I don't care who brings the message, repent. Don't double down. So Baasha, double down. Behold, I'll take away the posterity of Baasha, and I'm going to make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat. He that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. It was it was a Jewish curse considered not to have a proper burial. You think, like, after I'm dead, I don't care what eats me, what's eating you now? I don't want anything to be munching on me while I'm alive. That ain't so good. But once you're dead, who cares, right? Not me, but they care deeply. Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Eli, his son, reigned in his stead. And by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Tirzah. 2 years. Okay, short reign. It can be very disruptive, you know. Every couple years, they're turning over a new king. You know, kings are supposed to reign for their whole life. They don't run for office. They don't get elected. Their dad dies, and they become king. And hopefully, that would happen around 40-ish. And hopefully, that would last, you know, 30 years. If it's younger, 40 years or so. Not so disruptive. And then when a guy is 70 in this day, you expect him to tip over at any time. And his oldest son is already being groomed and has already had a hand in the government. And it's just a passing on of the scepter and a very natural, very easy progression. So we see Elah, 2 years, two and done. His servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So here he is getting pickled. Now, that's a bad idea anyway, but when you're a ruler, Proverbs has already been written. Solomon's already lived and died. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink alcohol. They'll forget and they won't judge right, and they'll be in a, you've got to keep your mind. You've heard the phrase, sober as a judge. Would to God that were the actual truth in America. Some of them act like, oh God, deliver us from the judges in America right now. They're just, it seems like they're right on the bench. They're all, what's the thought process here? Are you half in the bag or totally three sheets to the wind, or what's going on? Because you ain't acting like a sober person. When you're ruling, when you're judging over a situation, you've got to be partial. You've got to be lucid. You can't have, you can't be all conflicted with alcohol or any intoxicant, any drug or anything like that. So here's the king getting pickled. We haven't seen this so far. Now, they all drank wine, okay? And it's not grape juice. But it's not, it has intoxicating effects if you let it. You remember David got Uriah drunk. Dave, shame on you. But Elah, seems like nobody's holding a gun to his head. One, they haven't been invented yet. Two, he's the king. He can do whatever he wants. And here he is. And God knows where he is, who he is, what's going on. He was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So he knows whose living room he's getting drunk in. He knows what city he's getting drunk. He knows the whole thing. It's like it's not like we're doing it while God's not watching. And by the way, again, I'm just going to say, is drinking a sin? It is to me. I don't want to set a bad example. I've made a commitment not to. I don't think it's for elders. We always ask the elders here. If I'm going to set up somebody as a deacon, I don't ask, because it's not one of the requirements of a deacon, but it is a requirement of an elder, and certainly of a king. And you're saying, I'm neither one of those, Adam. Yeah, we're all kings. We're a kingdom of priests. We're kings and priests. That's what God has made us. And we're certainly leaders as we lead our house and we lead our friends. We're certainly, and you know, I just don't, it's, to me, it's like, it's not a good fit. When somebody, sees me, like comes to my house and they see my wine rack prominently displayed, I just don't think it's a good look, okay? For me, it is. So my preaching, get off the juice, you drink, if I catch you drinking, you're going to be excommunicated for 1,000,000 years. And it's better, you know. And I've always said this: the difference between one bear and two bears is really infinitesimal. It really is. The difference between zero bears and one bear is huge. So that's why I might pick my number as zero. If I had one bear, would I be intoxicated? I would not be. 200 pounds? No. No. But again, it's just a bad look. So I'm not into it, and I would say that's what you want to shoot for. But that's just me. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him. Easy to do. He's half in a bag, right? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned in his stead. Again, there's no election going on. We're just going to kill this guy, and I'm going to assume his role. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, King James shining there, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. So he kills all his cousins and nephews and all his friends too. That's a yikes. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa. Now when it keeps saying that, it's just giving you a timeline, a referent to when this king ascended, when this king died, when this king was assassinated in the north, because we're dealing totally in the north now, again, for the rest of the remainder of this book, 1 Kings. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. You have to laugh. Oh, if I was a king, I wish I was a king. I can't wait till I'm the king in 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired, and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel, that day in the camp. So they're saying, wait, who did what? No. This isn't going to stand. This isn't going to... Like here we have in America, we're a nation of laws. So let's say the opposition party, whoever it is, I'm not trying to speak ill of one. At this moment, I'm not. I'm just giving you an example. So one party is the ruling party, and the other says, oh, we ought to be. We have a ballot box for that. We don't have assassination. Okay, now you step in, you know, the opposition party head. No, that would... America would be more of a banana republic than it's ever been. But here, you can't, it's offending people's sensibility. You can't just kill somebody and become the king. No, Omri's going to be the king. So Omri's the good guy in all this, right? No. In the Northern Kingdom, you have two bad kings or a succession of bad kings, and there's only a degree of badness. Like Baasha, okay, get rid of Jeroboam's house. God's prophesying. Baasha's a horrible person, and so was his son. And so he said to the prophet, he said, oh, yeah, get rid of him. But it's you may be doing the will of the Lord and getting rid of that last king, but if you carry on his idolatry... The reason Jehu, later on who will become king, is even a little bit well spoken of is because he got rid of all the false worship. He did a lot of things wrong. He did some things right. You know, there's been prophecy in America about, you know, our current administration being very much like Jehu. And when we get there, we'll see why that is. He's like that in some interesting ways. I think it's not right on exactly, but it's interesting enough. And there's a book about that if you want to read it by Jonathan Kahn, The Paradigm. I read it, I have it somewhere, and if somebody wants to read it, it's worth reading, I think. Omri went up from Gibbethon, all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirz. And it came to pass when Zimri saw the city was taken that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. It's called suicide. It's One, he has no right to do that. So he's saying, basically, if I can't be the king, nobody can be the king. No wonder they didn't want him ruling over him. He's unstable. So Zimri's not a good guy. So Omri's going to come to power, and Omri's not a good guy. Okay? So Zimri, 7-day reign, that's the shortest we have. For his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did to make Israel a sin. That's only 7 days worth of sin. Interesting to me. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So now we have civil war. This reminds me of America. It's kind of half and half-ish, okay? Let's say within the, you know, let's say at least 60-40, and that switches, okay? You have people on this side of the aisle, dyed in the wool, and you have people on this side of the aisle dyed in the wool. And the great majority of America is in that fuzzy gray center, and it depends who has, you know, the most winning smile or the best commercials, or, and they can really be moved from one side to the other. You think, really? There are people who don't know what they stand for until they watch an ad on TV, then they understand more what they're all about. And I think ads are very important, and who spends the most money very often wins. But we have, and I think it's a judgment of God, we have this divided. Now, even under David, you remember there were some naysayers who thought that he had assassinated Saul and taken over his kingdom, this and this and this. Even under the best king and the best circumstance, you have naysayers. Why? Because people are evil. And when there's even a good and godly king, people will be against him. If Billy Graham was president of the United States before his passing, there would have been every anti-God zealot who would have thought he was, and he would be a Nazi, and he would be Hitler, and he would be the devil, and the Antichrist, and he would be every bad thing, because that's how people are. And here, but here, it's half one after this, half one after that. That's definitely like a judgment of God. Half the people followed Tibni, that we learn about, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, so Tibni died and Omri reigned. His civil war ends again, and boy, was there a saying, uneasy is the head that wears the crown, or something along those lines that, you never, if you're wearing a crown, you never quite get to sleep fully. You always got to sleep with one eye open. Uneasy is the head that wears the crown. Something like that. Well, these guys here, they ain't staying around very long. Somebody wants what they got, and they're ripe for assassination all the time. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. So now this becomes, and this is when it becomes the capital of the northern kingdom. It was Tirzah, and this is where it becomes Samaria. Interesting, interesting, interesting. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. Imagine my surprise, a northern king doing evil. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Again, history teaches us that we learn nothing from history. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Uh-oh. And we all know Ahab, the worst of the lot. Okay? And by the way, in the book The Paradigm, Ahab and Jezebel are a modern-day president and his wife that is equally famous or infamous that you would know. And I don't want to say it right from the pulpit, but again, interesting. And it makes some rather startling parallels in ways that are too spot on to be coincidental. But again, I shouldn't digress. Let's keep plowing ahead here. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. So 22 years of wicked, wicked, wicked godliness. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Nobody's worse than Ahab. Okay, so this guy's worthless, this guy's worthless, this guy's worthless. This guy's evil. This is the incarnation. This is like the scorecard. Nobody's worse than this guy. It came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. You're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. Why? Because God says they're gonna, kings, you can't do that because they're gonna turn your heart to worship another god. Now, up until this point, the northern kingdom is godless and wicked, but they're worshiping Jehovah God incorrectly. Remember, Jeroboam, he said, okay, this is the Lord, the golden calves that brought you up out of Israel. Here's your worship statuary. Go ahead and bow down to these. But it was idolatry to be sure, and it was a misrepresentation, but it was misrepresentation of the Jewish God, of the God of the Bible, of the God of Moses, and the God of Abraham. Now, let's get rid of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh altogether. Throw him on the ash heap. We got the new sheriff in town, Baal, and we're going to worship Baal from now on. And this is what Ahab brings. And so they descend to a new low, a new high in lows. He's really, really a bad guy. It came to pass as it had been a light thing. Like it's like this is nothing, kind of idea. And he ran up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So we're not even Dan and Bethel anymore. Now we're in Samaria, worshiping right in town, and we have Baal worship introduced. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. A grove is a pagan shrine. We've talked about this. It has to do with sex worship. That's what Baal's all about. He's the god of storms and lightning and rain and weather in general, okay? So when Elijah says, "Ain't gonna rain anymore, ain't gonna rain no more, no more, it ain't gonna rain no more," he is poking Baal right in the eye, and Jezebel takes it right to heart, and she doesn't like it. So now, public enemy number one is this guy Elijah. So Ahab is bad, bad news. Now, chapter 16 ends with verse 35. This is incredibly interesting to me. This is incredibly interesting to me, this one verse. In his days, did Hiel, the Bethelite, a guy from Bethel, in other words, build Jericho? Wait a second. You ain't supposed to build Jericho. There's a curse on rebuilding Jericho. Hiel, what are you doing? Didn't you read the book of Joshua? You're going to lose kids over this. This is terrible. What do you think you're doing? He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof. In other words, the finishing touches. in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, what is that verse doing here? Because, and let me tell you, and I think this is my take on this. One, that's when it happened. Okay? So it's a chronology. It's not out of sequence. Two, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of the northern kingdom descending into the moral abyss that is the administration of Ahab and Jezebel, when it's chaos and bedlam and wickedness and ungodliness, God's still in control. He's still in control of the rebuilding of Jericho. He had prophesied this. It's not that anything is spinning out of control. We see an administration come to the fore, and we say, oh, God, what are you doing? Like, on election day, God was off fishing in the Caribbean. He didn't know what was going on in America. He wasn't paying attention, and things got nasty and got way out of control. And we are just, we're just losing our minds because he's never not in control. Why is there pagan worship in Israel? Is God not in control of the situation? Oh, he's very in control. You're going to see his control. We're gonna see he's got the clutch hitter step up to the plate, and he's going to clear the bases. It's going to be awesome how God is working through this man in this man's life to bring about reform. This verse tells us everything's going right according to my plan. Nothing is out of control. Oh, you want this? Oh, you want this? You want this? It's all leading to Mount Carmel and the showdown with the prophets of Baal. Okay, who's the real God? I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to show you in such a dramatic way that the greatest naysayer of all time won't be able to gainsay what his own eyes have seen. It's all going somewhere, and God never loses control. And I think, okay, you see something happening. Last year, a wicked, godless, heathen, horrible law was passed in Maine that allowed infanticide right up to the day of delivery. Wicked, horrible, horrible, horrible. You are against that. Well, you should be. Any sane person would be. But don't think God has lost control. You grieve that. You grieved about that. That's the right way to be. But in your thinking, in your prayer, God did not lose. Why does he allow bad things to happen? Well, look, that's way over my pay grade, okay? Bad things have been happening since I can point out, I could spend the rest of, I was going to say the rest of the evening. Well, how about the rest of my life? pointing out different things, bad things. But we all know them. Bad things happen every day. And God allows a certain amount. And people are free moral agents in God. Listen, I read the back of the book. It's going to roll out exactly the way that God said it's going to. And in the end times, there's going to be perilous times. Listen, I know we don't want to hear that. Let the good times roll. We get the right guy in office. Let's just repent. Let's do this. Make America holy again. Let's just make government work better, more efficient. Let's get rid of all these horrible laws. Let's do... I agree. That's my prayer every single day. I want, I'm a patriot, and I want America to go great. And God's still in control when it doesn't. When it doesn't happen the way that I want it to, the biblical way, Heil thought, hey, I'm going to go build Jericho again. You know, it's all, but plenty of building materials laying around. I think I'll put it all back together. Two sons later, was God like not correct about that? No, God prophesied about the end of our days too. Chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite. And what is a Tishbite? Nobody knows. No, we don't even know. We can tell you where he's from. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Is he a Gileadite? Yeah, like I'm a Bostonian. It doesn't really tell you much about me except more than that's where I'm from originally, right? So he's a Gileadite. Which tribe? Some people say they don't even know if he is a tribe. He had godly parents. They named him Elijah. And you know enough, there's Yah and there's El, okay? The Lord is my God. That's what it's saying, okay? And his parents were godly, and they gave him that godly name. If you have somebody that you know is looking for a name, Elijah's a great name. It says it all, right? Elijah Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, what do you mean? What do you mean? Did he petition the king to just walk right into court there, you know, with his leather belt, you know, with his, you know, hairy man? We don't know a whole lot about him, right? He just looked like a prophet, right? You get the sandals on, the dusty everything, you know, his hair all long and unkempt and didn't care about none of that stuff. And just walked into court and said, okay, and gave the weather report. And this is what he said. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, Baal? No, you ridiculous little man, you. He didn't say that, but he did with his attitude. He said, as the Lord God of Israel, that's a rebuke to the king who's supposed to be leading the people in the worship of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And he's saying, as the Lord, that's the all caps, that's the name, Hashem, right? The Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to the word, according to my word. Wait a second, who do you think you are? You can shut up the heavens? Yes. I'm sure Elijah got alone with God at some point. God, look at, they're worshiping false gods. What is going on? Doesn't your word say that if we turn from God and worship other gods, that it wouldn't even rain in Israel? Doesn't your book tell us that? And God said, yeah, it does say that. Well, God, you got to withhold blessing. You can't let this man prosper. You can't let this go on. And, well, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go tell him the weather report. I want you to go and tell him and declare to him, me? I'm a Tishbite, whatever that is. Probably Elijah didn't even know. He's like, me? Yep. Elijah is you and me. If you read the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now listen, if I said by a show of hands, do you believe that? We'd all raise our hand. Because nobody's going to say, no, I don't believe the Bible. But do you believe it? Because we're saying, the Bible's saying the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, who's righteous? Well, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Can non-Christians pray? Of course. And they should pray first and foremost for salvation. Will God hear their prayer? He's not required to, like he said, he'll hear our prayer. You know, it's a matter of just faith. He's a person of like faith as we are. Effectual firm prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said, hey, you say to that mountain, out of here, go throw yourself into the sea. Jesus said a lot about faith. And here we see a man of faith step into the court and pronounce, hey, it's not going to rain anymore. The next time it rains is when I say it's going to rain. Wow. What's the difference between you and me and him? James says, nothing. Listen, this is a game changer to me. We put on the whole armor of God, right? And then we pray. We bring in the heavy artillery. Now we're going atomic. Now we're going nuclear. Hey, this battle that we're engaged in, is against demonic principalities and powers and spirit beings. I'm not going in the battle naked. I'm not going without my sword. And I'm certainly not going in without prayer. Listen, when I feel I'm being tempted, what's the first thing I do? Pray. I don't know about you. If I went around the room and asked, I think you'd all tell me that. And my prayerlessness also equals my lack of victory. Don't check with headquarters. I got this. This is nothing. This is a low-level temptation. Stand by with the Band-Aids. It's not going to go well, okay? You might as well have dial 9-1 and have your finger on the other one. It's going to be ugly, okay? But prayer. And listen, nationally, what's happened nationally? I've been praying a lot. So this is all my doing? No, it's all God's doing, and you, and men like, and women like us. Did the difference in November happen because of prayer? It's so hard to say how do we measure what didn't happen? Was it one prayer difference? You're saying, well, it was this big margin of victory. Yeah, but it was only one extra prayer. I don't know. I don't know exactly how it works. I know the effectual firm prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think here this communication with God. We're going to see. Listen, he doesn't write a book, right? Like Isaiah did, like Jeremiah did, like Ezekiel did. He didn't write a book, right? But Isaiah didn't do the miracles that this guy's doing. Jeremiah is not a miracle prophet. This guy's like signs and wonders prophet. And he has this, I think, this running conversation with God where he has nurtured that ability to discern. He's got quiet and can hear that God in that still small voice. You know where we got that still small voice thing? From Elijah, okay? When he's at, when he goes down to Mount Sinai there. He has cultivated that relationship with God where he can hear from God. And I think God told him. We don't have this. But I think God say, go to Ahab. Tell him it ain't going to rain until you say it's going to rain. Okay, God, this could go bad. Now, what happened? Uproarious laughter. He turned heel and walked out. Someone said, grab him. And then someone said, oh, last time we grabbed a prophet, that ended up in leprosy. I don't know if you want to... I don't know how this played out. I know that he says to Ahab, right to his face in court, I don't know. I don't know any of this. I know what the Bible says. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. Oh, you don't think God's alive? He's going to introduce himself to you. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Now, we don't know from Old Testament, but we know it from the New Testament. How long did it not rain? Huh? 3.5 years. 3.5. You mean it didn't rain for times and half a time? That's a very, very interesting number you've come up with there, young lady. Which, by the way, reminds us of Revelation chapter 11, two prophets, right? Who are the two prophets? We don't know that we know that we know, but for my money, Elijah is one of them, and we know from the book of Malachi that Elijah is coming back, and you remember this from the Mount of Transfiguration when the apostles asked Jesus, hey, how come the scribes say that Elijah's got to come first, and Jesus says, Elijah will come first before that coming of the dreadful day of the Lord. Interesting. 3.5 years. But we don't know that in the Old Testament, but we know it from the New Testament. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Run. Get thee hence means get out of here. God, I'm the prophet. I don't run. You better be running now. You just put your hand in a hornet's nest there, and it's going to go very badly. And I want you to go to Cherith. Winnowing. Winnowing. And you think of, what's winnowed? Well, grain is from the chaff. It's tossed up in the air, the wind hits it, and there's a separation there. Getting rid of the chaff, that which is worthless, that which is useless. Is Elijah being winnowed at the brook winnowing? Yeah, I think he might be. It shall be thou shalt drink of the brook. And I'm thinking, okay, that's good. Nice fresh brook, running water. I have no problem with that. We were in En-Gedi, they have a little sign, they don't drink from the, because, you may get some. Now, if it's moving water, I'm fine with it, You might look and make sure there's no bugs in it, if you get a cup full or a handful or something like this. But I don't care. And then we were at Gideon Spring there, and they said, don't drink from that. Yeah, like as if. I'm right here. I'm going to not drink from that, like as if. If the water's moving, I'm okay. Have you been to Climb Katahdin or something? A lot of springs there. I have any problem. Just get my face right down in and drink, and not even an issue. So he's going to drink from the brook. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Wait, I couldn't have read that right. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Is that a little, just a little skeevy to you? Like a raven comes and it's got a morsel of what? What? Because they're famous for eating roadkill. You know what I mean? Because some raven comes and is like an eyeball of a squirrel he wants to give me. I don't think I want to eat that. No doubt he was at the Jewish delicatessen before he sees Elijah, because he still has this kosher. He's still got to eat kosher, right? My thinking. Will he bring him something cooked? No, he can have a fire. He can cook it up or whatever that, if it's not bread. I don't know what he's bringing him. But you better go to Cherith, because that's where the ravens are going. And if you ain't there, you ain't getting fed. And how long did he stay there? I don't know. So he went and did. This is very important. And if you don't went and did, you're going to miss out on God's provision and on his blessing. Ravens are going to come and bring me food? Yeah. Yeah. I want to show you that, hey, ravens, scripture tells, don't even feed their young in the book of Job, but they feed the prophet. Incredible to me. And when God's called you to do something, you think, there's no resources. I don't think there's any. I always think, what, did he run out of ravens? You know what I mean? He get his provision to you. That's the one thing. Incredible to me, and we're not reading fiction, we're reading history. Always remember that. He had to be obedient to get the blessing, and there's no case study. He's not thinking of a time when, I see how you did that. I see how you did that before, and no, this is the first time it's happened. He's got to follow God where nobody is. There's no road going. There's no roadmap there, except God saying, God leading, and hey, you follow. Do what I tell you to do. It's going to come out good. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord. By the way, I'm only getting up to verse 7. I'm not trying to get the whole chapter. I'm right on schedule, so everyone's good, right? He went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. By the way, he's on the other side. He's from the other side of Jordan. Remember Gilead? It's on modern day Jordan. It's going to come back to Israel. There's prophecy about that. We didn't cover that because it's not really pertaining to where we're going tonight. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. Fish. Bagels? I don't know. You're reading the same verse as I'm reading, right? He likes his bagels with little lox, and he gets them both. I don't know. He gets a PB&J every day. I don't know. All I know is the ravens brought him sustenance that kept him alive and healthy, and I think kosher, because I don't think God would disobey his own word. That's my thinking. I don't think God's bringing him bees and ants and, you know, ravens eat bugs and dead things on the side of the road, and they're just scavengers, right? I don't think they're bringing him roadkill. Just my own, I don't know, okay? And he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Wait a second. This is my water source. This is my provision. This is my blessing. What do you do when the brook dries up? Hey, I got a question. What do you do when the brook dries up? You pray. This is because he prayed also, though. Prayer is always, that's the right answer. We're going to give you a gold star. It's always the right answer. But because he prayed and there's no rain, now this brook is drying up. God, the brook's drying up. I know, it's your prayer. It's working. Yay, right? What about when the brook dries up? Has anyone noticed the sparse attendance at this church for a long season now? Is the brook drying up? I don't know. And what do you do? I don't know. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Okay, for this season, you're here, and this is what I got for you for blessing. Now it's time to move to Zarephath. Adam, what are you saying? You're moving to Zarephath? No, I would never. I don't even know where Zarephath is. Yes, I do, actually. I think it's in Lebanon. But anyway, no, I'm not moving anywhere. I would never do that unless God told me to. And if God told me to move, you wouldn't want me here anymore, nor would I want to be here. But I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I think this, but I was just thinking about this, right? So he's out there and he's being winnowed. And he's praying, and he's spending time with God. And every day, twice a day, he sees the miraculous happen. Does that ever get tired? Does that ever get old? After a while, are the same ravens? Does he know the pecking order? Does he, oh, hey, Sam, how you doing? Fred, this is, you know, he's got him Heckle and Jekyll. And no, I know those are magpies, but I mean, you know, he's got them named, and he's got them trained, and they're kind of like his pets. Does that ever get old? God blessing, does it ever get old? Is the time when God says, okay, I've done what I can do here. Now I want you to go here. I think it's very instructive. I think that's, listen, don't you make those choices. People have, I think they make a mistake. Yeah, we're moving to blah, 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 because it's a job opportunity. Oh, great. Where are you going to go to church? Oh, I don't know. We'll figure it out. Really? This is going to matter where your kids are fellowshipping, where you're, who they're going to meet, who they're going to marry, who your future friends and all your, this is big. And God hasn't instructed you? Oh, I don't know that I'd do that. Pray, pray, pray. This is a lesson on prayer tonight, obviously. And it's one on obedience. And it's one on God is in charge. God is large and in charge. The whole country can turn their back on him. What has that changed? Nothing. Nothing. Isn't it like, oh, I got to rewrite Revelation now. Oh, I didn't see this coming, God says. Right? Never.